The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Father God, thank you for inviting us to be a part of what you're doing. God, we know that the greatest commandment is for us to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you say we are also called to love our neighbor as ourselves. God, as we open up your scripture today, as we start this new series, How to Neighbor, we pray that you would expose the things inside us that may get in the way of us loving our neighbor as ourselves, that we would be able to walk in obedience when you say, if you love me, obey my commands. Show us, God, how we can love you and love others the way you demonstrated for us yourself. Be with us now as we look into your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
No.
So in 20 plus years of ministry, I've never preached on the topic of racism. Part of the reason is I've never thought of myself as racist. Anybody here think they're racist? No, don't answer that, okay? But as we were preparing this series, we know that God has called us to love Him. We know that He wants us to love Him with every part of our being. We also know that Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. To live in Northern Virginia means you live in a culture and a surrounding and a setting where 70 different nations are represented. You drive up and down the street, and you'll see people from different people groups, from different tribes, from different nations, wearing different kinds of clothing, speaking different languages, doing things differently. It's been said that if you reach Northern Virginia, you can reach the world. So how do we be the neighbors God's called us to be in such an environment? You know, I've often just said, hey, let's do it. I'm all for it. I've never thought of myself as having prejudices. I've never thought of myself as racist at all. But as I've been preparing for the series, I've been asking God to expose anything in me that may not be quite in line with that. And I have some confessions to share with you today, and some challenges that I believe that God wants us to look at and have ourselves examine ourselves in light of all Scripture so that we can see the way that God has called us to be the neighbors He wants us to be. In Luke chapter 10, the issue of racism is brought front and center. And I've preached on this passage several times and never really saw it the way we're going to look at it today. In Luke chapter 10, verses 22, 25, we have an occasion where there's an expert of law trying to test Jesus, this lawyer of the time. And he's coming and trying to not really get an answer to his question, but really trying to expose Jesus and put him to a test. Let's look at it together in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered back and said, what is written in the law? As Jesus often does. When asked the question, he answers back with the question. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? The man answered and said, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And he throws the second part in. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, great, you've answered correctly. Now go and do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself and asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Today, I hope that we leave understanding that our neighbor is every single person we encounter as we walk through each and every day of our life. Our neighbors are not just the people who look like us, who eat like us, who talk like us, who who do things the way we do them. Our neighbor includes those who are far and different from us. Our neighbors are those who may have a different kind of haircut, may have weird tattoos or piercings, may listen to different kind of music, or may own cats. Okay, these are all people who God calls us to love and to treat the way He wants us to treat them. And Jesus here confronts this man in his testing. This man wants to justify himself like many of us do. I have to confess to you that if I have to make a call to a customer service agent, as soon as I dial the number, if I hear a voice on the other line that doesn't sound like mine, I've been known to just hang up the phone. I don't want to struggle. I'm calling customer service because I'm frustrated. And in the midst of a billing error or something that's incorrect, the last thing I want to do is have to talk to someone that's hard to understand. And God just showed me that that's a form of prejudice. That's a form of racism. The man wanted to justify himself. And many times that's our approach as well. We try to, well, I'm not really racist, but if anything follows, I'm not racist, but there's something wrong. And Jesus kind of shocks the crowd when he goes on to answer the rest of this question. The man, wanting to justify himself, says, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus continues on and says this in verse 30 and following. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side." Now, for those who were sitting in the audience hearing Jesus answer this question, to them, well, yeah, it made sense. The priests and the Levites, they had to keep themselves clean and pure so that they could administer the services that God wanted done for the people. And there were so many rites, like they couldn't go around dead things. They would be considered impure. They couldn't go around somebody that might defile them. And so in the people, in the crowd, they're listening to this story and say, oh yeah, that makes sense. They had things to do. They couldn't help that man. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation where you're driving down the road or you're walking in an environment and you see someone in need and you're like, well, if I didn't have something more important to do, I'd help. Hear this situation. These two people cross to the other side and they keep going on their way. But the next three words to come out of Jesus' mouth throws the crowd into a shock. Look at the next three words. Verse 33, it says, "But a Samaritan." You have to understand that the crowd that Jesus was talking to were Jewish people, and for 700 years, there had been a feud between those who were Jews and those who lived in Samaria. Those who were Jewish saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. During times of exile from the Old Testament, the Jews were taken out of their homeland, sent to distant areas like Babylon and other places. And as in Jeremiah 29, we see God told them, hey, I'm sending you into captivity. I'm taking you from your homeland and sending you to some places where I have a plan. And my plan is not necessary for you to prosper as we think of it. A lot of us think of Jeremiah 29:11 and think, hey, if I'm blessed enough, if I pray enough, if I do enough that God wants me to do, eventually I'll get that Ferrari I've been dreaming of. That verse was never intended to be given in that way. God said to the people in captivity, I want you to settle down where I have sent you. I want you to build houses. I want you to plant gardens. Did you see pictures like that a few minutes ago? I want you to move into the neighborhood where I'm sending you and pray for the city where I've sent you. For if it prospers, you too will prosper. I want you to be good neighbors. And some had obeyed that. Some had moved to Samaria and other places, not moved, but they were taken into captivity. But they saw themselves as being the people sent by God to do the mission of God. And so some of them would raise up their sons and daughters, as Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7 told them to do. And they would marry off their sons and daughters and be a blessing to the community and share the love and light of God at that time. And some of those marriages would result in children being born who the purebred Jews saw as less than. And so you had this whole group of half Jews, half Samaritans, half other things that were despised and rejected. And so when Jesus said, hey, a priest crossed to the other side, a Levite crossed to the other side, but a Samaritan, jaws dropped. For 700 years, there was hatred, there was division. In order to get from Jerusalem to some places, the most direct route was to go through Samaria. Many of them would say, we're not going through that place. We're going around, even if it took extra days' journey. Jesus said, but a Samaritan. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went into him and bandaged him. Did you see that? He went to him. The Samaritan went to the wounded person. He went to him. When was the last time you went to somebody in need? God has not called us just to build cathedrals on corners and wait for people to come to us. He has called us, as he demonstrated himself, to go. The Samaritan went to him and took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him into the inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Jesus then to the crowd said, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. So we live in a culture, we live in a setting that isn't that much different. We have a beautiful diversity around us, but many times diversity can bring up fear, it can bring up doubt, it can bring up uncomfortable situations, it can cause us to try and look the other way. Dr. Martin Luther King was quoted saying this in one of his most famous speeches. He said, the first question the priest and Levite asked was this: if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question and said, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? This is the heart of the gospel. Not that we just love God, but that we love our neighbor as ourself. That we go out of our way to help those who are different, especially those who are far off and in need. Dennis Leary is quoted saying, racism isn't born, it's taught. He went on and said, I have a 2-year-old son, and you know what he hates? Naps. There is no racist gene. Racism is a result of our teaching, our experience. The 3 common reasons often cited for racism is you were treated as a victim of hatred. And many times in our selfishness and our human tendencies, if we're hated, we want to hate in return. If we're hurt, we want to hurt back. We want to seek revenge. Number 2, unfortunately, we're taught certain things. You know, I grew up in a family where we just didn't associate with those people. And it's passed on from generation to generation. And then a 3rd reason often is just ignorance. It's a lack of experience of knowing who other people are and what other types of people are and understanding why they do things the way they do, why they eat the way they eat, why they live the way they live, their culture. But at the root of it all, we need to understand that prejudice and racism is not a skin issue. It's a sin issue. It's not about what's on the outside. It's about what's broken in us on the inside. Where do we get this from? James chapter 2 says this. I don't know that I have the whole thing in your notes, but it's really good, so make a note of it if it's not there. James chapter 2. If you really, this is verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, which is love your neighbor as yourself. According to James, that's the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. If you keep this, you're doing right. But verse 9 says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. This issue of treating others is so important. It's at the heart of the gospel of how we love God and love others. If we favor some people over others, we are committing sin. So in light of this truth, in light of the teachings of Jesus, racism is not something that's just a modern day issue. It's been around in the world since the world was broken. So in light of that, how do we neighbor those different from us? How do we live as neighbors, as ambassadors, as sent ones in the land where God has planted us? Well, just quickly this morning, I want to give you three things. The first one is we need to recognize any prejudices we may have. Number two, we need to seek to understand others. Number three, we need to love those who are different from us. Number one, we need to recognize any prejudices we may have. The truth in preparing for this is, again, I have never considered myself racist. I've had friends of different skin color, different cultures and backgrounds. But I had to be honest that there are times in life where I judge people based on how they may talk, how they may look, how they may dress. If that other end of that phone call is someone who has a little bit of a heavy accent, and I don't want to deal with it. I want to talk to somebody who speaks what I think is good English. And that's brokenness in me. I have to repent of that. Each of us need to come and present ourselves as to Christ, allowing ourselves to for the Holy Spirit to expose anything in us that may present a seed of racism. What is prejudice? Prejudice is preconceived opinions that are not based on reason or actual experience. You may have grown up thinking that rich people are snobs, that heavy people are lazy, that the younger generation doesn't work, that old people can't drive, that white men can't jump. You may have been thinking any of those things. The last one for me is true, but or if we're honest with ourselves, many times well, I'm not racist. I was confronted with a memory. I went with a group from church, and we went and saw Zero Dark Thirty. It's the movie of the capture of SEAL Team 6 breaking in and getting Osama bin Laden. So we're watching this movie unfold, and as the movie draws towards the end, there's the scene when the soldiers are breaking through, and they're moving up the stairs, and they're about to get Osama bin Laden. And I'm sitting in the last seat, like the second section of AMC Theaters, the last seat right by that entrance door. You know what I'm talking about, those of you who've been there? So there's the entrance door that you'd come in and go from, and I'm in that last seat right next to it. So I'm watching this movie, and out of my peripheral vision, I see somebody come and walk up and stand there. And he just stands there. He doesn't enter. He just keeps standing. And so I turn and look, and I don't mean to point you out, Josh, but he's about right where you are. And I notice it's a darker-skinned man wearing a turban. He's got a really long beard. And as the scene is unfolding, I'm watching this man, and it becomes so, something inside me like kicks into like some gear where I'm just now fixated on this man, just standing there looking at the screen. And right as the men break through the door and start to fire on Osama bin Laden, this man, stand up, Josh. This man, he wasn't as tall as Josh. This man starts what looks like to me, he closes his eyes, bows his head, and starts praying. Something in me just, a switch flipped. And I see this man go from hands down to his side praying, and he starts to lift up his hand and put it inside his jacket. And I jumped out of my seat. I quickly went like this to the man, and his hand was here, and I grabbed his hand and pulled it down. How many of you are thinking this is really weird? I have no idea where this came from. But inside of me, I am fearful. I am thinking something is about to go down, and I grab this man's hand, and this man just stands there like as if this is okay. And I said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm waiting for my family." I went, "Okay." The movie ended and he left. Thank you, Josh. If that man was Stan, a very white old man, I didn't say very old white man, okay? Or anybody else not wearing a turban and having a long beard, it's just some dude waiting. But there was something inside me that made a racist decision. Fear kicked in, and I attacked. God, I need you to reveal where the root inside me of that comes from. Because I need to look at my brother, regardless of the color of their skin or their culture or their background, and see them as somebody that Jesus loves and died for. Number two, we have to seek to understand others. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should not only look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others, letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus set for us the example. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood, made his dwelling among us." We have to move into the neighborhoods where God is sending us. We have to approach our neighbors. We need to don't just draw our own conclusions. We need to have open and honest conversations. Ask deep probing questions. Get to know the people that God has placed around us. Brandy was shopping at Walmart about a month ago, and she came home and said, "I hope I did the right thing, John." And I was like, "What happened?" She was like, "I was shopping, and as I was shopping, I saw this lady approaching me, and she had this card with a already written out set of questions." And she was like, "I knew the lady was going to ask for money, so I just tried to act like I didn't see her, and I was just going to go to the other aisle, but God got a hold of my heart, and I stopped, and I read the lady's card, and it basically said, 'I'm living homeless with my family in my van. Could you help buy me some groceries?'" And so Brandy was like, "All right, is this person a con artist? Are they..." All these negative thoughts started coming to our mind, as maybe they have for you. But she said, "You know what? I need to love my neighbor." So she went and she tried to talk to the lady. The lady spoke well enough English to have a basic conversation. And Brandy learned that the van was just outside. She had kids in the van, was able to buy some basics like milk and some other things. And Brandy said, "You know, I was just moved to say, hey, if you live in this area, we want to do more than this. Can we help you? We have a church with people who will care for you. We have a food pantry. Is there some way we can help you more?" Brandy had to set aside those initial ideas, those prejudices, to be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this woman's life. And it wasn't just simple, here's $20, but had the conversation, how can we really help you? Number three, we need to learn to love those who are different from us. The Bible teaches that they will know we are Christians by how good our theology is. Is that what the Bible says? Nowhere. The Bible does not say that we'll know you are my disciples by how many verses you've memorized. It doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say they will know how great a Christian you are by how many times you go to church. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus said they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. We have to learn to love those who are different from us. As I was preparing for the story, I came across a story from 1996, and I got 2 minutes before 12, so I got to wrap this up. 1996, a group of KKK members were assembling in Michigan for a rally. Knowing this was happening, a group of people wanting to protest their hate gathered together. The police were aware of this. They set up barricades. They had a group of people protesting the KKKers, but somehow a member from the KKK infiltrated the other side, was walking around saying hateful things, and the crowd recognized and said, "Kill the Nazi!" And they turned on this man and they started to beat him up. But one of the greatest acts ever shown of love that day was by a woman named Keisha Thomas, who saw the crowd approaching this man and going to beat this man, and she threw herself on top of this man. And while the crowd was turning and spewing hatred towards this man, she demonstrated love by doing all she could to protect somebody who only wished her harm. When asked why she did it, she said, "I knew what it was like to be hurt. The many times that happened to me, I wish someone would have stood up for me." She goes on to say that the biggest thing that we can do to make a difference is just to be kind to other human beings. It can come down to simple eye contact or a smile. It doesn't have to be a huge monumental act. She crossed the street. She was willing to risk her own life, to save somebody, because she had experienced that hurt and pain in her own life. We have somebody who is willing to cross the street for us. Jesus himself entered our neighborhood, laid down his life for us in our place. While we were sinners, he laid down his life for us. Paul says, addressing racism in Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." God loves Asian Americans, African Americans, Latin Americans, Native Americans, and Americans who like cats. He loves Cubans, Hondurans, Nicaraguans, Jamaicans, Koreans, Malaysians, Canadians, Pakistanis, Iranians, Croatians, Russians. God created everyone. And the beautiful thing is that all people, all tribes, all nations will one day be gathered together in heaven. Revelations chapter 7 verse 9 says, "There before me was a great multitude," as John was looking in a vision and saw in heaven. He said, "A great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, He who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Racism is not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. And we need the Holy Spirit in our life to show us the seeds of prejudice that are in our hearts, so that we can be the neighbors that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Father God, as we close our service today, my hope and prayer is that even for those of us who think that we're the farthest thing from racist, that we would expose the seeds that lead to sin in our life. God, I pray that you would forgive me for the areas where I've made improper judgments, where I've turned and walked the other way because I didn't want to be uncomfortable. And you would help me to instead approach each and every situation the way that you would have us to approach it. That we would see needs and be drawn to meet them. As Jesus, you saw us as sheep without a shepherd and had compassion on the lost. Your compassion moved you to action. God, help us to have that same heart that was in you, Christ Jesus. That same mind of thinking as others better than ourselves, that we would be moved to reach our neighbors so that they would see your love in us. God, I also pray for those in this room who may not know your love, who may not be a child of yours, who may have never to this point in their life called out to you to be their Savior and Lord. If you're here today, I want you to know that regardless of your past, regardless of your experience, regardless of what you think you've done, God loves you. And the scriptures say, no matter who you are, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus loves you. He's here to forgive you. He's here to receive you. He's here to make you one of his own if you simply reach out to him. In the next few moments, you can just pray and say, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Help me now to live in honor of you, live pleasing you, live the life that you've called me to live. And I pray for the rest of us in this room who already know you as Savior and Lord. God, one day at a time, one moment at a time, one thought at a time, help us to become more and more the people you've called us to be. Casting off all sins that easily entangle so that we can run the race set before us, the one you've called us to run. Help us to live for you. As our worship team closes us this morning, we're reminded that we can only live the way Christ called us to live with him living in us. The night before he was arrested, he took a piece of bread and he said, as you eat of this bread, remember what I've done for you, my body broken for you. As we dip it in this cup of juice, we remember that it was his blood that was shed for us to forgive us of our sins. As you come forward or go to the back to receive communion together, remember what Christ did for us so that we can now live for him, so we can be the neighbors he's called us to be to those he's placed around us. And if today you've given your heart to Jesus, let one of us know. Come to one of us that have a prayer team badge or come up to me. We'd love to pray with you about receiving Jesus, or whatever it is you might be struggling with this morning. Over these next minutes, I just encourage you to respond now as the Lord leads you. Father God, move among us now, I pray. Amen.